In the name of Jesus, amen. So I never really grew up with a lot of experience on the water. Especially, in Colorado, you're a mile up, so there's not a whole lot of water there. Unless you go to the mountains and do the rapids, I suppose. But I never was really into the boats and water sports growing up. But I have been out on a lake, on a boat, and the few times I've been out on the water, I know how calm and peaceful it can be on a nice summer night, where there's no waves in the current, or waves going around, and it's not disrupting the boat. But especially in the middle of the night, when the water is calm and you just sit there, perhaps with family or friends, and enjoying the night sky. When you're just in the middle of a lake, soaking it up in the quiet, calm evening, the stars and moon are clearly above, and sometimes it's like they're clearly below you. And if you're with the people that matter and are most important, you can really soak it up and really enjoy the things around you, the creation itself, God's world, and really be, in one sense, overwhelmed by it, but also bask in its beauty. For me, there's a feeling, there's a particular feeling that comes over me. It's not the same feeling I get when I'm sitting in the middle of a gorgeous day, maybe on the patio, and just enjoying the sun and enjoying the day that way. It's not that kind of feeling, even though in some sense it's similar, because you're just enjoying the view around you. And it's not that feeling after a long, hard working day, and you are tired, and you cozy up in your bed at night, and you feel the comfort of the sheets. It's not that feeling either. But it's something somewhat similar, where I'm totally at peace, taking in the beauty of the creation of God's world, of the stars and the moon, not wanting to miss the opportunity by disrupting it with words or leaving. Yet, in another instance, I'm totally aware how vulnerable I can be out in the middle of a lake. I am still out in the open, and anything could happen. Anyone could be out there. It's that space of total euphoria and near fear for what's around that overcomes me. Maybe you have a similar feeling, sitting in a wide open space in an area that maybe is unfamiliar, out alone in the darkness of the sea, even though it's calm. And it doesn't take much, if you are in that state, to startle you, especially when it's peace and quiet and you think you're the only one around. But then maybe a loud water bubble in the distance, or an animal or a fish breaking the silence, or someone on the shore shooting off a firework. It's startling. And sometimes, in that state, your mind can play tricks on you, and you either hear or see something that was not actually there. But at times when you think you're completely alone and things are right in the world, and then the sudden realization that there are other things out there on the water. Now the disciples, they know the experience of having something unexpected occur on the water. But for them, the disciples were actually struggling against the wind and the storm on the sea as they were working their way to get to Bethsaida, where Jesus was not with them. He was on the land, a place that was safe. They weren't enjoying the nice cool evening of the water or the nice night sky, but they were at work, and it's the dead of night. The fourth watch is about 3 to 6 in the morning, so it's the dead of night, and the mind might even play tricks on you if you're that exhausted and if you're out on the sea. Jesus had already instructed them to go ahead because he was going out to pray, but while they're in the middle of the water, Jesus notices they were struggling, and so he goes out to them, and he walks on the water. In the distance, they see what appears to be a ghost or some sort of supernatural event or some spiritual being out on the water. And they realized they weren't alone. They were scared out of their britches, right? I know many of you probably living in this area, I'm sure, have heard those legends and folklore that can either be from the sailors or seafarers out along the docks. And there are some stories of folklore that can either be pleasant, but often it seems they always have the tale or the story of the dangers on the ocean, out on the sea. The weird, the strange, the mysterious occurrences out on the water. And it shouldn't be a surprise for us then to hear that these tales aren't something new. They're not something just in the modern day or even a couple hundred years ago, but actually in the ancient world, the sea was always seen as a place of mystery, a place of superstition, a place of chaos, of destruction, and death. And above all, it was the place of evil spirit activity. If you were to research the religions of the area during those ancient times, you'll find that many of the gods that were attributed to the religions, the gods of evil, the gods of death, the gods of fear, or whatever, were always the gods of the sea. In the region of Palestine, especially, whatever god was associated with the sea was associated with the god of death, similar to Hades or hell. And it's because the sea is unpredictable, and it is the lack of respect for the water that assured death for those on it. And so that's the mindset of that region. And even in the scriptures, that's what we see. The sea and water is the destructive force that God uses. Our reading from Genesis, Noah and the flood and the end of that, is literally the example of water destroying, killing, and causing mass chaos. The Lord sends a great flood to destroy the earth, and Noah and his family and the animals are brought on the ark to safely pass through it. It's an Exodus when the Israelites, they come to the Red Sea after they fled Egypt. They were let go, and they cry out as the Egyptian army forces are coming in on them. They cry out as they reach the Red Sea that they have been sent out here to die along the shore. But in that story, God parts the sea and even gives them passage through, and it's the Egyptian army that is destroyed by the sea. Even the story of Jonah running away from God in his call on him to go to Nineveh. He takes a boat to go across the Great Sea, across the Mediterranean to flee. And in that moment, there's a huge storm, and the sailors and all the experienced workers on the sea are frightened for their lives and pray to their gods until Jonah is figured out to be the culprit. And so they give Jonah up to the sea so that they might be able to pass through. And Jonah is thrown into the ocean to certain death until he's picked up by a large fish commissioned by the Lord to take him and care for him and bring him back to shore after 3 days. Even in the scriptures, the sea, the ocean, the water, it's the domain of chaos and death, a force that is opposed to God's purposes. There's no conquering or controlling the sea, because there's no conquering or controlling death. Now, we may not be in the water, but I know life itself is not so different from the floods and seas we face. Just as much as the sea demands our respect, life itself, for us, offers the same chaos and lack of control. Perhaps you can look around and find yourself pleased by your own circumstances and the way of life and enjoying and basking in the order that you get to be a part of. But soon you can realize the trouble going on in our nation, the divisions amongst people, groups, or even the reality that hits us aside the head that you are not in control and you're not actually the captain of your own fate. There's people in our neighborhood that change the culture we grew up accustomed to. The government may dictate your life and force you to do things you don't want. The economy seeks more money from you, and disease and illness can strike us at the most inconvenient times. Certainly death creeps up to disturb the peace in your life. What may once seem so calm and peaceful and assured, what once seemed to be under your control, is no longer the case, because the floods come and you realize maybe you're not alone out here. It was true of the disciples. They weren't alone out on the water, and they perceived in the night, in the dead of night, a ghost, an evil spirit, a spiritual being, perhaps the spirit of death himself. And they cried out. They saw something on the sea. They were terrified. It could be anyone or anything, but on the water, they know it could not be anything good. But then there was the word that they heard, and that assured themselves and assured them that their fear was, well, unwarranted. Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. Of course, it was Jesus, and he was walking on the water. And we shouldn't miss that, the significance there, or the symbolism. A miracle? Sure, absolutely. Who walks on water? No man can do that. But the disciples' astonishment is not merely for the fact that he's on water, but the deeper truth that is even more astounding in who Jesus is. This is the Jesus who gives, who makes a path, who paved a road in the sea, on the water. Jesus is no less than the Lord God, ruler and creator of all creation. Jesus walking on the water brings a literal expression of the depiction of the all-powerful God who is master of his creation. Jesus is even master over death and chaos, and he walks over death and over chaos. The disciples experience the Lord Jesus in flesh, who comes to his frightened followers in a physical way, and he joins them on the boat, like a shepherd coming for his frightened sheep. It's this Jesus who comes to you in the midst of the sea, in the midst of the chaos and the floods that overwhelm our lives, because Jesus Christ is Lord and everything is under his control. I know your world may be in chaos, and you do not see a way out that is clear. You see someone out on the water, perhaps, that frightens and scares you. You realize the flood is overwhelming, and maybe you're sinking. But that's the tension we live in, Jesus Christ, as his followers. Much like the boat out at sea, in one instance it's calm and peaceful. Life is working out in the way it should go. But in a second, the waters can start filling the boat. The winds can wreck the mast, or you realize and find out that you're not alone. And there are other things at work that you have no control over. But there's the other side that Jesus speaks. Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. Yes, you're not alone on the sea, but Jesus the Christ is with you. He has prepared a path. He gives you a way in the water. It is a road in the sea. Because Jesus Christ brings you under his lordship, under his reign, under his grace to care for you, so that the sea, the chaos, and even death will not consume you or drown you. For Jesus Christ prepared the way for you by going to the cross, and it is through the cross that you are brought to eternal life in him. The reality is there is no escaping the sea of the world we live. There's no escaping the sea of the world alive. You will face the pain, the chaos, and the suffering that comes with life. Yet you are in the safest of places because in the boat with you is Jesus Christ, who walks on the water, on death, and overcomes it. And baptism is that perfect picture of who you are. For just as water brings about death and destruction, that same water Jesus walked on, that same death Jesus took and went through, brings about new life and a relationship in him for you. You are bound to your Lord, the Lord of creation, who treads the water, who walks over death. So now you walk the walk. You walk over the path Christ has prepared for you, knowing that who you are rests securely in the shepherd who comes to his sheep. Take heart. It is Jesus Christ, the Lord and ruler of creation, who brings you out of the water, and now you go and courageously face the road ahead. The sea laid before you. So show patience and trust that the Lord is in control and that he will bring you through and that he's already brought you through. Extend your hand and share in the burdens of your brothers and sisters. Take care of the responsibilities the Lord has laid before you. And take heart, for Jesus is Lord and you belong to him. And you will inherit life everlasting. In the name of Jesus, amen.